If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John, 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. That's 1 John, 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Such a great pleasure to stand before you again this morning and to study with you from the Bible. You know, the word Bible is an interesting word. It simply means the book of books. But God never called the Bible the Bible. You don't find the word Bible in the Bible. You find it printed on the outside cover. So men have given the Bible the name the Book of Books. It is the most unique of all of the books on the face of the earth and will continue to be in time until time shall be no more. We do appreciate your presence this morning and hope that you'll be able to come back this evening. This evening, because I promised some people that I would do it, I will preach a sermon on the sin of homosexuality. I'm loath to do that because it's such a perverted subject that I find it difficult to think about it very much. I realize that strides are being made to do away with any distinction between those people who love, quote and unquote, their own gender, as opposed to those of us who love heterosexually, that is, each man having his own woman or wife, and each wife having her own man or husband. But since the question was asked, and since the Apostle Paul saw fit to discuss it in Romans chapter 1, which is one of the two passages that we will be studying this evening, the other one is Leviticus chapter 18, we'll do that. And I hope that it will be helpful, but I assure you that it won't be pleasant. To find words in our language that will convey the meaning of the words that these people use without using their actual words is not the easiest thing in the world to do. But we'll do our best to give it a try anyway. This morning we're going to turn, though, to 1 John chapter 4, and I gave Lloyd one verse too many to read, the first three verses. The Bible says, well, I'm going to go back to verse 24 of chapter 3 and begin reading there. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. That is, he who keeps the commandments of God abides in God. He lives in God. He resides in God. He has an intimate relationship, if you please, with God. And he, that is God, in him. In him who? The one who keeps God's commandments. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. And here the word Spirit is capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom he hath given us. And he's talking about the spirit of inspiration given to the apostles, whereby they could convey the will of God to men in order that we might know from the Bible what it is that we need to do to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Almighty. He is a loving God. He's a benevolent God. He's a graceful God. He's a compassionate God. You could go on and on and on using adjectives and adverbs to describe the goodness of God. But he also has a side that men would not consider to be good, and that's the side of his perfect justice in punishing evil. And he does that and will do that at the end of time. So he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, when we come to the word prophet, we are talking about someone who was given the ability by God to be a foreteller. That is, a teller of things that were going to happen, both events and ideas that men would come up with in the future, after the days of these men who were prophets died and left this world. Obviously, there is a difference in meaning between the word spirit that's used in verse 24 and the word spirit and spirits that's used in verse 1 and verse 3 of this passage of Scripture in 1 John 4. The word spirit conjures up all kinds of ideas and think-sos and so on and so forth in our minds. But actually, the word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma is the word that you will find in our word pneumonia. It is a disease of the breathing system. Pneuma means to breathe, in or out. We see that very clearly when the Apostle Paul said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." Inspiration here comes from the Greek word for God to breathe out. So we can read the passage this way. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, convinced in good works. That's not the word. Furnished. There you go. Thank you, Howard. I don't know what I'd do without Howard. He's my memory. And so when he's talking about do not believe every spirit, he's talking about do not believe everything that's breathed out in the name of God. Don't believe all that you hear. Don't believe all of the religious teachings that you find in the world. We think there are a lot of them in the world today, and there are in the United States. I read recently that there's some 30,000 different religious denominations, counting the little independent churches that stand alone and do not belong to any association or presbytery or anything like that. And so he says, do not believe every spirit. In the ancient days of Christianity, it had hardly gotten into this world when it began to be corrupted by false teaching or by false prophets or, if you please, by false spirits. There was the spirit of Judaism, which taught that you had to be faithful to the law of Moses. You had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses before you could become a Christian and in order to be saved. And yet, the Bible plainly teaches us in the New Testament, in probably a half a dozen places or more, that the law of Moses was done away. It was, Paul used the word in 2 Corinthians 3, abolished. And so it's no longer in effect. We do not have to be Jews before we can become Christians, but we can become Christians, although we may be Jewish in the social area. So he says that we are to do some testing. The word test here is a simple word. We all understand it. It means to examine. We used to have teachers, professors in college that would speak about, we would speak about them as giving us a test. There were others that we spoke of who gave examinations. Oh, I hated those examinations. The tests, I didn't mind. They weren't so bad. But when a teacher tries to find out all you know about anything, it gets to be embarrassing for the student, don't you think? But at any rate, he says, but test them, examine them, look into them, study them, consider them, look at them, in this case, in light of the Word of God. But test the teachings, whether they are of God. You open your Bible and you read, you think you're going to read something like this, that after the rapture occurs, then there's going to be this period of time when men will be wickeder than they've ever been, and that's going to be a little difficult to accomplish, I think. But during this period of time, which they refer to as the tribulation, then men are going to fall prey to false prophets, and they are going to continue in this state, even in physical persecution, until Christ comes to end all of it. Well, there's a problem with that doctrine, and I'm not going to go into all of the things that contradict the plain teachings of the Bible, but the main problem with that doctrine is it isn't in the Word of God. It isn't of the Word of God. The Word of God speaks of no rapture. The word rapture is never used in the Word of God. There is a Greek word that is sometimes translated rapture. It's used once in the Bible, and that's in the Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and he said, we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he's talking about the resurrection, not something else. That's it. That's the subject under discussion. And so we need today, as was the case in ancient days, to be examiners of the teaching. Everything that's taught in the field of religion is not true. One of the old preachers that I used to listen to with great interest used to say, all that glistens is not gold. All that sparkles is not diamonds. All that claims to be religious is not religious. For example, in the days when John was writing this letter, there was a false doctrine in the world called Docetism. And Docetism taught that Jesus never lived in human flesh because Jesus is perfect, he is sinless, and human flesh is, by the very nature of it, sinful. Well, I can tell you two humans who had flesh who were not, by the very nature of it, sinful until they fell prey to the temptation of Satan, and that was Adam and Eve. They had the very same flesh you and I have. And so we need to be careful about these things. We need to listen closely. And he goes on to say, test them, try them, examine them, look into them carefully, because they may claim to be of God when they're not. Whether they be of God, are they the will of God? Are they the teachings of God, or are they not? If they are, they should be carefully examined and put into action in our lives, and if not, they should go into file 13. Now, he says this because there's a reason for John saying this, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. There's always been two kinds of prophets in the world. There's false prophets and true prophets. There have even been true prophets who became false prophets. And if you go back into the Old Testament and study a man by the name of Balaam, you'll find one of them mentioned there by name. Other false prophets in the names of kings who worshiped idols said to the true prophets, lie to us. Tell us something we want to hear. Tickle our ears. And so he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They're out there teaching things that God never taught. They're out there denying that the Son of God is the Son of God. They're denying that he had the Spirit of Christ dwelling in his physical body because they had some strange theories that they'd picked up from the Greeks and other people around the world regarding the human body. And so, those of us who are Christians today need to take the same advice, listen carefully, and examine it. Well, you say you're talking about other preachers. No, I'm talking about all preachers, self included. Don't take what I say as gospel till you read it in there, till you find it in the Word of God. Because you'll never guess this in 1,000 years, and this confession is going to shock you. I could be wrong about something. Couldn't I? Yeah, I could. And so he says, these spirits are gone out into the world, these false prophets who are doing the false teachings, who are breathing out false doctrines, have gone out into the world. And so he goes on to say, by this you know that this the Spirit of God. You'll be able to tell the Spirit of God from the spirit of the false prophets gone out into the world, or the teachings of the false prophets. You'll know the difference between the teachings of God and the teachings of the false prophets by studying your Bible, by listening to God. Every spirit. Now, as I've already mentioned, one of the doctrines of the Docetists was that Christ never dwelt in human flesh. Listen to what John says regarding that teaching. Every spirit that confesses, every living being that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Christ came into this world in the form of an infant, born from the virgin body of his blessed mother Mary, reared by his foster father Joseph, and taught perfectly the way of the law of Moses. And so every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh, incidentally, his flesh died before his spirit left it, because hanging on the cross, groaning in the final moments of death, our Lord said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His last statement was, it is finished, and he died, John says. And so, he said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. Every teaching that extols Christ as being both God and man, or as some of the old timers back during the 16th and 17th centuries put it, he was a man-God or a God-man. And so everyone that confesses that is everyone who says, yes, that's the truth. Jesus was in human form while he lived upon this earth and until he died upon the cross and was resurrected to ascend back to the Father in heaven 40 days later. And so he said, you know that's God's teaching. You know that's what God has said. But he says in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess, every spirit that denies, in other words, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Friend, you'd have to have help to misunderstand that. I can understand that just as easily as I could understand someone saying, what a beautiful day it is today. Look at the sun shining out there. Every person, every teacher, every teaching that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He isn't teaching what God taught. For God sent his Son into this world in human flesh. And it was the human flesh that often cried out to him in times of distress and went to him often in prayer. I'm thinking, but I may be mistaken about this. Some of you check me out. I'm thinking that there are 33 prayers of Christ recorded in the New Testament. Christ was a praying man. Why? Because he was a man. But you say he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of God living in human flesh. He was a man. He was God incarnate, to be sure, but he was also a man, and we should never forget that. Were he not a man, it would not have been possible for Satan to have tempted him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Were he not a man, It would not be possible for him to be tempted in all points like as we are, because we're men, we're human beings, yet without sin. And so Christ was indeed a man. And every spirit that says, yes, that's the truth, has accepted the teachings that have come from God. Now, in verse 3, he appears a little bit to change the subject, but he isn't really doing that. He says, and this is the spirit or the teaching of Antichrist. The word Antichrist that's used here does not speak of some single world dominator who's going to rule the world politically and religiously before the end of time. The word simply means opposed or standing against Christ. And why it's capitalized in the scriptures, I'll never know, except that the translators must have been tainted with this doctrine, that there will be, before the end of time, they say, a great Antichrist coming. But we'll see about that in a moment. This is the teaching of Antichrist. This is the teaching of those who oppose Christ, which you have heard was coming. Now listen. And is now already in the world. Antichrist came 2,000 years ago. He's been with us ever since that, or they have been with us, people teaching these false doctrines regarding God, the false prophets that are in the world. But the spirit of Antichrist, the teaching of Antichrist, which you've heard John said was coming, it's here. Right now. When did John write this passage of Scripture? Well, we're not exactly sure as to the exact date, but probably around A.D. 67 or 8. And John said, 2,000 years ago, he's already here. Well, if he's already here, how can he come in the future? And so he says, you've heard he was coming, and he is now already in the world. And Antichrist took many forms, as I suggested a few moments ago. There were the Judaizers. They were Antichrists. There were the Docetists. They were Antichrists. Any teaching, whether ancient or modern, that teaches something other than what the Bible teaches about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is Antichrist. And so Antichrist is old, been around for a long time. And I expect most of us expect to still be fighting with him until time is no more. And so John said, we're to test these teachings that have come from these men who say Jesus Christ never came in human flesh, who say that Jesus Christ was only an aeon that dwelt on the shoulder of the man from Nazareth named Jesus, who say that before Jesus died upon the cross or was even taken to the cross, the aeon flew away back to God, and the body of Christ never did resurrect. Yet, after his resurrection, what did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, Thomas, handle me, touch me, feel the nail prints in my hands, thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas did that. And he fell before Christ and said, my Lord and my God. Well, what did Thomas feel? A spirit? You have never even felt your own spirit. Thomas felt the body of Christ. Christ dwelt in human form. That's one of the things that is simply proved topside, edge, and bottom. And so if we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and that he died upon the cross to redeem us from all iniquity, as was pointed out very vividly for us before we ate the Lord's Supper this morning. If we believe that with all of our hearts, then we need not fear anyone who might deny it. But let's come to our final point this morning and ask ourselves the question, how do we test to find out for sure? Well, of course, one of the ways is to read secular history. Jesus Christ is mentioned in secular history. I have a little book in my library, probably, 135, maybe 150 pages, about Jesus Christ. And it is filled not with the Bible, but human testimony that was searched out in the histories of such men as Herodotus, Flavius Josephus, and others, and written down about what people said about him. For example, Pilate's wife warned her husband, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate himself said, after he had retired from the governorship of Judea, "I have killed a righteous man." By the way, they all knew he was a man, didn't they? And on and on and on we could go. There's just, as the old saying is, acres and acres of proof that the man Jesus Christ lived in the world. The Romans even wrote in their own history of their own empire that they crucified a man in Judea, and they gave the year, that claimed that he was the Son of God. Now, you won't find our government writing down anything like that. Well, maybe by email. Whoops, sorry about that, folks. But can't you see that these ancient people whose lives were contemporary with the life of Jesus Christ testified, not under inspiration, but without inspiration, that things were as the Bible says they were. But then the clearest and most irrefutable proof that there is in the world that Christ was who he was is found in the divine record. And if you turn back to the book of Matthew, well, you might do it this way if you want the whole thing in a nutshell. You might turn to the book of Luke and read it. There you will read the life of Christ as it was set forth by Luke, the beloved physician and personal physician to the Apostle Paul. And then go over and read the book of Acts, which incontrovertibly was written by Luke, and you'll find the history of what happened after his resurrection and ascension. Because you see, the Bible is essentially a divinely inspired history book. And you can read all the history books in the world, but you won't find but one that starts out in the beginning. Because God knew what happened in the beginning and nobody else did or does, except as we understand and accept, believe, and act upon his testimony. And so, we look to the Bible. Well, what about our own personal feelings about the matter? Well, personal feelings and conscience are not always perfect for testimony. You can think something is true. You can think something is as it ought to be, and it isn't. Paul said he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But what was he really doing? Persecuting Christians. So we need to be careful about our thoughts and see that our thoughts and our conscience, as far as that's concerned, are brought into harmony with the teachings of God. When you get down to the very most fundamental step, the Bible is the foundation upon which it stands. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That is, make all diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of God. You know, one final illustration, and then the lesson is yours. You can prove anything you want to prove by the Bible, if you don't care how you use it. For example, is it not true that the Bible says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself"? Yes. It is also true, referring to another matter entirely and not to Judas Iscariot, that the Bible says, "Go thou," Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." And so if you put those two passages of Scripture together, you've got no alternative to believe that you ought to rush out and commit suicide by hanging. Yet suicide, self-murder. And that can't possibly be the meaning of those two sections of Scripture. Cliff, you gave it to me. Well, he said he was doing all he could to get rid of it, didn't he? Doesn't need to be so liberal, though. And so we need to be careful how we use it. What was it Paul said? Handling aright. Handling correctly the word of God. You don't go to the Old Testament to prove that you can do something in the New Testament that the New Testament tells you not to do. You can't come to the New Testament and attribute salvation of the New Testament to the law of Moses in the Old, as Seth plainly read from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning at the communion table. Study the Bible. Love your Bible. Listen to what it says. Do what it says. And you'll know that Jesus Christ came in human flesh. And it is by this means that we apply the ultimate test, the ultimate examination, to whether or not what we hear religiously is indeed the teaching of God. It is the teaching of God that if one is not a Christian after the New Testament order, he becomes one by hearing the word of God preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't have faith in God or anything about God until we hear or study for ourselves the word of God. So says Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. After hearing the gospel, we are to believe what we have heard and to believe in the one of whom it speaks. As the old-fashioned preacher used to say, the Lord is talked about from generations to revolutions, from one end to the other. It speaks of Jesus. Even where we do not even recognize it in the Old Testament, he's often spoken of in places other than in prophecy. So we need to read it, study it, get down into it, if you please. That's what we're doing with these young men up at the school. We're putting them down into it whether they want to be there or not. And the only alternative they have is to go home. And then they got to reckon with their mother and dads. But seriously, friends, having come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we could quote almost endlessly passages of Scripture for each one of these points, you are to confess with your mouth that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I remember one time I was taking the confession of an 84-year-old man before I baptized him into Christ, and I called him by name and said, "You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Believed that all my life," he said. And I thought, well, why have you done something about it before now? But yes, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then go down into the watery grave of baptism, where you will be immersed in the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will momentarily be put out of sight. The blood of Christ in that activity will take your sins away, and when you are resurrected from that watery grave, you'll be a new Christian. You'll be a servant of Christ. You'll be a slave of Christ, the best slavery there is in the world. And if you live faithfully to the calling of Christ, use your ability, whatever it is, to be the best kind of Christian that you can be. One day you'll hear these blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a master or a lord over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." If you have obeyed that gospel at one time or another, but you become unfaithful, God does not leave you stranded, but has provided a way for you to return to Him. It's a very simple way. You repent of the sin or sins that you have committed. If they are of a public nature, you confess that you have committed them. You don't have to name them for us. Just tell us that you've committed them. God knows what they are, but we don't. Having done that, you pray for yourself as we pray with you, that the thought and the intent of your heart might be forgiven you. Come to Christ. Become a Christian. Live the Christian life until until the angel of death says, "You come with me." Will you do that? Brother Cliff's going to lead us in an invitation song. We invite you to come to Christ this morning while we stand together, please, and while we sing.